I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to take them out, and we'll be going over a lot of scripture today. You'll see that up on the screen. You know, when we go through a book like we did James, usually I anchor in like 2, 3, 4 verses, maybe a chapter. Last week when I talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, that was all in one chapter. We really anchored there. That's typically what I do, but every now and then when we do some topical studies, we have more than one passage. Usually it's like 1, 2, 3, 4 passages. Yeah, well, today it's 13. So there's going to be a lot of page turning if you're using your Bible. The scripture will be up top. And we're into our season now of really doing some more topical in the spring. We'll be going back to a kind of chapter by chapter through a book, and it'll be 1 Samuel. So if you want to just start reading 1 Samuel, we will be looking at that book. If you've been around long enough, you notice that I just alternate. I go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, and back and forth, and so that we would have a well-rounded exposure to the entire canon of Scripture. And today, the message is, you see, it's called Saved and Secured. Last week we talked about rescuing, finding the lost shepherd, the sheep, finding the lost coin, finding the lost son, which was actually a growth out of our last message out of the book of James about restoring someone who has wandered away from the faith. And we talked about how we become agents of grace and mercy when we do that. And we reflect the merciful nature of God by rescuing the sheep and finding the coin and welcoming back the son. And so today we're going to continue talking about kind of that theme, because it's important for us to understand this great salvation that we have, and we're going to actually be talking about the eternal security of the believer. Now, you know, when we compare the world religions, one of the major things that we see that separates Christianity from the rest is the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. Many religions have incorporated Jesus into their religious beliefs somewhere or another. Sometimes he's a prophet, sometimes he's just a good teacher, sometimes he's a good man, but not the Son of God. And even if he is the Son of God, he's not God himself. That's what the world religions outside of Christianity teach. And unfortunately, there's some religions that claim to be Christian that teach the same thing. But he isn't God, is what they would tell us. Now, that we would disagree with them. We accept that Jesus is part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this belief is fundamental for us. It is something that we affirm every month in a special way when we take communion. The bread represents the body, the incarnation of God. Christmas time is our great celebration of what we celebrate. We celebrate the incarnation of God, God with us. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20 and 23, tells us that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, literally, God with us. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're actually celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, but he has always existed, he has pre-existed in the Godhead, and he continues to be God. He's fully man and fully God. Now, since the world religions see Christ differently, it shouldn't surprise us that they see his work differently. The world religion sees his work not really fulfilling everything that's required for salvation. And unfortunately, even some groups who claim to be of the Christian faith believe the same thing. there's something that you have to secure, this grace, this amazing gift, through works. But this clearly goes against what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing." Some Bible says, "And this not of yourselves." So just stop right there. So it's God providing the grace, but it's also God providing the faith. So God provides everything that we need for our salvation. He provides the grace. He provides the faith. It's all there. And this, not on your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, you know, we're coming up to Christmas time, you know, and gifts. And, you know, you don't have to earn Christmas gifts. Well, hold on. Healthy families, families that aren't too dysfunctional, you don't have to earn your Christmas gifts, right? All you have to do is receive them. And this is the gift that God has given us, this amazing salvation. Not a result of works, not things that we have done, lest we would boast, and we would brag about it. And he goes on and he says, "For we are his workmanship," which just means creation, actually a work of art, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." Workmanship, that means that he crafted us. Yesterday, Lisa and I were watching this restoration of a barn. It wasn't the barn Word Builders, it was some other show. They were restoring a 200-year-old barn. They actually took it all apart and put it all back together again. It was amazing, the craftsmanship, the beauty of how they put all these pieces of wood together over 200 years ago. We don't do that anymore. And we have the tools that we could do it. So even something as mundane as a barn was created with this amazing craftsmanship. And so God has taken us and he's made us his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for good works, which God prepared. Not something that earns our salvation, but something for us to do after salvation, that we should walk in them. Titus also tells us it's not by our works. In the book of Titus, rather, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, says this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," and let me just tell you, goodness and loving kindness, you see that a lot about God's nature. If that's something that's really important, that is something that we see about God's nature, guess what? It should be part of our nature. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness," not us, "but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You know, in Ephesians, he tells us about that. He lavished his grace upon us. And now here we see he's lavishing his Holy Spirit upon us. This is the kind of loving kindness, the kind of goodness that God, he just pours it onto us. He pours it on through Jesus Christ, our Savior. "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs," children of God, "heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Salvation by grace through faith is what we get from these verses and others, to what it fundamentally, foundationally, what it means to be a Christ follower. God provides the grace by which we are saved, the faith in which we are to receive it. Grace is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ came to reveal who God is in a perfect way. He demonstrated to us what it looks like to be a fully obedient child of God. He died on the cross, a sinless offering for our sins, so that we could accept and receive this gift. God provides the faith, the door, the on-ramp, if you will, to receiving it. But it requires us to take it, to open the door. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's this belief, understanding our need for salvation and confessing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So it is our belief that saves us. The confession part confirms our belief. It's a change of life. We are confessing what has taken place in our lives. However, sometimes people of other denominations believe that it's these works that actually save us. That they are like a securing agent, if you will. That we are saved by grace, but yet we are kept by works. And we're going to just respectfully disagree. But we'll disagree on biblical grounds. One of our great distinctives as a church is the belief about eternal security of the believer. Sometimes you hear somebody say, once saved, always saved. Well, we do believe this. We believe this because we do believe it is exactly what the Bible teaches, like in John chapter 10, verses 9, and then 27 and 28. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Now, earlier he was talking about being the door and the sheep come in and out. He was talking about that. And in that time and place, what a shepherd would do at night oftentimes would come, herd his sheep into a stone-walled pen. It wouldn't have an actual gate on it. The shepherd acted as the gate. The shepherd would just lay down in front of it to protect the sheep. So Jesus says, I'm this door. And then he goes on. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out. He will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He mentions that too. He is the only way to God. Now some people say this just isn't fair. What do you mean it's the only way to God? There should be other ways to God. Well, see, here's the problem. We're the ones that alienated ourselves from God. And God has just provided a way. And we can believe it or we don't have to believe it, but it doesn't matter because it's still the way. And we can talk about how unfair it is and we can try our own way, but God has provided it. And sharing this at the earlier service, I was remembering the biography that I read about the founder of Apple. What's his name? Steve Jobs. Thank you. I drew a blank. Steve Jobs. Okay, he ended up with cancer. They said surgery and this treatment. And he goes, I think there's another way. And so he pursued his own course of curing his cancer. Well, he died. He came back and found out now it's advanced beyond any treatment. We would say that was foolish, wouldn't we? When they're giving him a treatment that looked promising, and he says, you know, I think I know better. That's what happens when we look to God and go, you know, I know you say this is the way, but I know better. Now notice what he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So he gives eternal life. It's not eternal if you can lose it. He's given you something permanent. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. So the illustration he's using is like you could put a coin in your hand and cover it. And he goes, look at that. You're completely covered. No one gets you. No one can pull. No one. You can't pull yourself out because you belong to me now. And then he goes on and he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there's a double security. So this is what it means to have this eternal security. It means that you are completely protected, that you are forever secure in the grasp of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that things will change. If we have this saving faith, things will change. Look what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 32 say. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit by practicing those terrible things, letting corrupt talk come out of our mouths. And he goes on and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Notice kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving. These are the nature of God. These have got to be a part of our DNA. But you notice what he says about in verse 3, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just take a little side thing about the Holy Spirit here. You know, sometimes people think the Holy Spirit is a mystical force, kind of like use the force, Luke, you know, from Star Wars. A power. But the Holy Spirit is a person, of the Godhood. How do we know this? Well, force can't be grieved. That's an emotion. And so here, Paul is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him by this terrible way of living. James would say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by living according to the wisdom below rather than the wisdom above. So here in these two verses, we see Paul encouraging helpful, healthy, life-giving language over corrupt, destructive language that is used by the world. And he says that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The security is seen in the sealing. You are sealed to the day of redemption. If we are not secure in salvation, then we would only be secure until the day of sinning, to the day of apostasy, to the day of unbelief. But that's not what it says. You're sealed to the day of redemption. And one day you'll be sealed, signed, and delivered, to borrow from an old song. And finally in Romans 8, Paul says this, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our security is built on the love and grace of Christ, of God, purchased by Christ on the cross, sealed by the Holy Spirit, saved by grace, kept by grace. That's what we believe. And if we are to have any peace in our relationship with God through Christ, maintaining our salvation has to be a matter of God's work, not our work. Goodness, we can't even maintain our weight sometimes, or the hair color, or the hair. Keeping up the house can be daunting at times. And we want to say we can maintain our eternal security? It robs us of peace to be based on works. And it's foolish. If you believe that it's works, it's foolish. Even the Apostle Paul says it, because the Galatians thought that too. They thought, okay, well, maybe we're saved through Christ, but we need to do works to keep it. And Galatians 3:3 says this, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? No. And this is why it's so important for us to understand the eternal security of the believer. It takes this amazing weight off of us of trying to live up to it and just actually living it. Of not panicking every time we might make a mistake, but just saying, you know, God, forgive me. I'm still a work in progress. But as beautiful and as lovely, as hopeful that this doctrine is, it's one of our great doctrines. It's also one of our great heresies, too. I know, sounds like double talk, doesn't it? The problem here, that many claim it with a false sense of salvation. They believe once saved, always saved means you can literally live any way that you want and not lose your salvation. Technically, true. Practically, not going to happen. You know, when I was a young kid, I don't know, maybe 5, maybe 6, I can remember distinctly when this happened. Gomer Pyle was coming on, and it wasn't a rerun. And my parents always said, you know, don't put your, you know, the light bulb went out. They took the light bulb out of one of those lamps in the living room that went from floor to ceiling, you know, that, you know, tension rod, and had the 3 different, well, one of them had a light out of it. And they said, don't put your finger in there. We need to get a light bulb. We don't have one. Do not put your finger in that light socket. You know what I did? I put my hand in that light socket. That's why I remember Gomer Pyle. When I came to, all I heard was, golly, you know. Technically, could I willfully put my hand back in the light socket? Absolutely. Will I? No. Not on purpose. Because I had an experience. And that is exactly why this idea of that I can live any way that I want, it just doesn't work. Because we are a new creation. Remember a man on the radio in Minnesota, he grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and I mean, he lived a very profane life. He married, divorced lots of times. He was happy about it. He embraced all kinds of wickedness. And he said, yeah, but I'm good because I'm saved. I accepted Jesus as 8. I can live any way I want to. See, that's not a saving salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 and 23 says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like it. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They put their finger in the socket. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So there is no more desire for that. That doesn't mean that we don't slip up and mess up. But it's not a lifestyle. Because that's gone. So if my life looks like the beginning of the beginning of this passage versus the fruit of the Spirit of the second part of the passage, then I probably should have some questions. If my life isn't full of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, I wouldn't be going around saying saved, always saved. But you will still have it. I accepted Jesus as 8. And sometimes the parents go, well, I know he lives a terrible life, you know, these last 30 years, but when he was 8, or even grandparents, you know what that is? I'll just be really honest. I know you want your loved ones saved and all that, but you're just giving false hope. You're not helping. And you're not judging their heart, you're just discerning their behavior. And so instead of just trying to make excuses why they probably are saved, you should just act redemptively and want them to be saved. And how do you do that? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All that kindness and goodness and forgiving stuff that we're supposed to be known for. Because Jesus said, not everyone, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? These people would have a television show. They would be television evangelists. They'd have big churches. They'd have big followings today. Casting out demons? Prophesying? Doing mighty works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, being a Christian doesn't give us a license to sin. The Apostle Paul told the Romans that. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? We wouldn't. Because it's no longer part of our nature. You know what is a part of our DNA as spiritual Christians? Love, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, where we seek to offer redemption. I'd like us just to end with the passage of Scripture that we talked about earlier. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. You know, Christianity, especially in the United States, a lot of Christians have lost sight of this. And the world has noticed. Even when at one prayer breakfast where a whole bunch of pastors were there, and a pastor got up and spoke about loving your enemy. One of the political leaders got up right afterwards and said, yeah, that's wrong. And everybody laughed. A bunch of pastors laughed. You know why? Because we have lost what it means to be tenderhearted. We have lost what it means to be compassionate. We do not show mercy like we did. It is in this love and grace that we have received, that we are to extend to others around us. How can we who are guilty of our sin not move with compassion to our fellow sinners, seeking to show the worst of sinners that they are loved and that they are redeemable? There's an old hymn that says this, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Then the final verse says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? leaning on the everlasting loves. I have peace complete with the Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. If this is a reality, if we have nothing to dread, had nothing to fear, and have been forgiven, why aren't we more peaceful and loving and forgiving and graceful? Why are we drawn to things that are opposite of that? Maybe it's because our faith isn't what we think it is. So I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as they come up. And here we are. Are we drawn to mercy? Are we drawn to grace? Are we drawn to forgiveness? Or are we drawn to something else that's opposite of that? And if we're drawn to the things of Christ, then let's celebrate that as we sing and thank God that He's working in you and changing your nature and making this the fruit of the Spirit part of your DNA. But if you're finding that yourself looking more like the passages that God doesn't want us to be a part of, maybe you need just to spend some time reflecting. So let's stand and we'll sing. Father God, I just ask that you would help us to know exactly how we are to be. If we say we are secured in the knowledge of who we are in Christ, then what do we have to fear? Why can't we be graceful and courteous and kind and merciful? Let us be drawn to that which is the Savior, to your nature, and less to the nature of this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.